Bruce Olson, Sunday School, September 4th, 2011.
As we've been, as I've been giving these lessons here of late, I've been talking about the Word of God. You know, how precious is the Word of God and what the Word of God can mean to us, what the Word of God says about itself, and what it will do for His people. And today I want to speak about the Word of God as wisdom. The Word of God is wisdom to us. The Word of God is wisdom for us. Remember the story of Aladdin's lamp. And I haven't read the story, but what I remember is some fella found this lamp or was given to him, and he rubbed it, and this genie appeared, and the genie asked this fella, he says, I'll give you three wishes. What would you like? And a lot of people would have chose money, health, or happiness. Probably the big three. And there was a situation with Solomon. We remember when he first became king, God appeared to him and asked him, "What would you desire from me?" And Solomon could have said, "I want power. I want to be have world dominion, or I want the gold of the world deposited in Jerusalem." Or he could have said just basic happiness. But Solomon, his request was for a wise and understanding heart. He wanted the wisdom of God. That was his choice. And God was thankful that he made that type of choice. And he said, "Well, I'm gonna get bless you in other ways as well, but I will give you wisdom." And we know from his writings that God did impart to him some wonderful wisdom. Now, the world has its wisdom. The world has its wise men. I haven't read many of the works or much of the works of Plato or Aristotle or Socrates. Perhaps Brother Freestone is conversant with some of their writings and such. And these men use philosophy and rationale to try to determine the mysteries of existence and of the universe. Now, the Bible speaks of fleshly wisdom. There is a wisdom that comes from the flesh, or the fallen nature, or natural wisdom of the flesh. The wisdom of the world, the Bible speaks of that. And the Bible speaks of the wisdom of men. But the Bible also says that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And you remember the story of Paul when he was on Mars Hill in the book of Acts. And he was talking to some philosophers there on Mars Hill. I think it was a mixed group of people, but there were philosophers there. Some were there from the teachings and the beliefs of the Epicureans, and some were from the philosophy of the Stoics. Now, the Epicureans, as a refresher, were those who taught that pleasure was the main purpose of life. Pleasure. And the Stoics taught that human beings should be free from passion, unmoved by joy or grief, and submissive to the natural law, calmly accepting all things as a result of the divine will. Now, as Paul spoke to these philosophers, he touched upon the subject of the resurrection. And when they heard that, they ridiculed what Paul was teaching. And they called him some type of babbler. What does this teaching that he's bringing to us, or this philosophy about the resurrection from the dead? And because the Epicureans did not believe in life after death, and the Stoics believed in life after death, but they did not believe in a resurrected body. And there's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said, because today the worldly wise still ridicule the things of God, still treat Christians who believe in the truths of God's word that you're some type of country bumpkin. This man, the governor of Texas, who is running for president. Now, he's made statements to the fact, and this is just real basic stuff, that he believed in creationism. And, of course, the liberal left treat him as that he's kind of a moron, kind of a real stupid guy, that he would, of course, evolution is a proven fact, they would say. And so that's the way it is, that the wise of this world look down on the things of God. Of course, now today you don't see many Stoics per se that follow that philosophy and teachings. Or I've never met anybody that that calls himself an Epicurean. But people do have their own philosophical views. Some are Epicurean-like in that they're hedonistic or pleasure-seeking. This nation of ours is filled with people that their philosophy or their goal in life is to live for the here and now and enjoy all types of sensual pleasure and excitement. And, you know, the old saying, if it feels good, do it. And as it's mentioned in the Bible, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And if there is no resurrection, if there is no eternity, if there is no facing God, if we don't have to give an account for our lives to our Creator, well, what's the purpose of life then? You might as well get, as the beer commercial said, get all the gusto you can, because you only go around once in life. Get it. Get all the pleasure you can out of this life, because it's soon gone. And there are other philosophical views in this world. You've heard people talk about karma and doing good to others, and in some fashion or form, it'll return to you. It's kind of a karma. That has more to do with, I think, Buddhism or something. And then there's political philosophy. Marxism, communism is a type of philosophy, as well as I think is a religion as well. And of course, there is the humanistic philosophy that puts man at the center of the universe and focuses on man's values, man's characteristics and behavior that are believed to be the best, what is believed to be the best in human beings, and dismisses any authority from God. You know, you hear people say that, well, you know, at the very core, all people are good at the core. I mean, they may make mistakes and society may affect people's decisions. And if they do make bad choices, it's because the way they were raised or the environment they came out of. But man, at his very core, is a good person. And there's like a Christian Science, I think, is one that teaches about the divine spark in the human being, in the human spirit, that there's a little bit of God or a little bit of God consciousness in all of us that just has to be cultivated and will be more God-like. This fellow named W.H. Griffith, who was a Bible teacher, he says, whenever human wisdom sets itself against God, the result is soon seen in human foolishness. Well, Romans teaches that those who profess themselves to be wise without God, without God's revelation, prove that they are fools. I'm not trying to dismiss philosophy in itself, because philosophy can be a good thing. Philosophy is just means a love of wisdom. But when we think of biblical wisdom, what is biblical wisdom? In the Hebrew, wisdom is used to describe people skilled in working with their hands, such as a craftsman who helped build the tabernacle. That would tell me that one was knowledgeable and he put that knowledge into practice. And people that are book smart. They know a lot of facts. They know a lot of figures. They can quote you a lot of things. But to put that into practice, they can't do it. And I thought about, if I read a book about building a house, I'm not a carpenter. They say measure twice and cut once. I do that, and it still comes out crooked. But anyhow, I could read a book on building a house. And I tell you, when I would start, I'd have the foundation all messed up. Even if I spent a lot of time reading about it, I'd somehow mess it up. Now, these football players out here that want to be a part of the Denver Broncos, these rookies, they come in and they are given a playbook. It's real thick, and they're to learn the plays and to understand the system, the philosophy of the coach. But it takes a while. It takes time to put that knowledge into practice. It takes time, maybe years, for that knowledge to translate itself in wisdom. Instead of thinking, I will react. See, these rookies, they come in and they're thinking about what to do. Where with a veteran player, it's a reaction. It makes them quicker and they do a better job because they are wise in their profession. Now, Unger's Dictionary gives the definition of wisdom that comes from God. In men, this wisdom is not only practical understanding of matters relating to this life, but in the highest sense, it is a theoretical and practical acceptance of divine revelation. Wisdom, in the deepest sense, is a divine gift. So in the path, then, for man to be truly wise is for one to humble himself before God in reverence and worship and to be obedient to his word. This type of wisdom from God is unattainable by worldly modes of thinking it. You're not going to get the wisdom of God by reading different philosophers or different teachings that man have contrived. Deuteronomy 4, verse 5 and 6, if we want to turn over there for a moment, we'll see how the Word of God and the wisdom of God should have an effect on the people of God and as a testimony to others. Deuteronomy 4, verse 5 and 6. The Lord says, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me. So this must be, I'm sorry, it's not the Lord speaking, but I believe it must be Moses. Just as the Lord my God commanded me, and that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess, Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all the statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. If the children of Israel had just heeded what God had said in his word, what a testimony they would have been to the nations round about them. But we know that the history of this nation, even though they had the wisdom of God, even though they had the knowledge of God, they did not allow that to work in their lives, because for the most part, the kings, the prophets, the false prophets, the priests, the Levites, the leaders, they did not heed what the Word of God said. And of course, they turned to idols and the things of the flesh, and they became a reproach. Instead of a testimony for God. As I said, the Word of God will make one wise. And it's there again, it's not because of your education level. It's not your station in society. God looks on the heart. The wisdom of a God is available to all. The provision is there for every child of God to be wise in this world and to benefit for eternity because of the choices and the decisions we make in this life. We can be wise. God is no respecter of persons. And we read in Psalm 19, verse 7, which just bolsters this thought of how the Word of God will make one wise. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The people that are childlike, if you will, and that recognize their need, and the Word of God will take that simple one and make him wise in the things of God. This is backed up by in 2 Timothy 3:15. I believe here we have a family that was nothing special in this world. That the household of Timothy, his parents, his grandmother, these people weren't looked upon in the world as someone wonderful, but they had the Word of God, and they taught the Word of God to their child. And it says here in 3:15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, or the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He understood the Old Testament writings, and he accepted the things that were told. The family accepted the things that were told them about the revelation of the New Testament that fulfilled the types and shadows and prophecies and promises contained in the Old Testament, whereby they saw Christ in the Scriptures. They saw in the Old Testament about his death. They saw in the Old Testament about his coming glory. They saw in the Old Testament about his resurrection, that he indeed, Jesus indeed, was the Messiah. Jesus indeed is the Savior. And he was put on the road of wisdom that day. And he continued. He continued in the things of the Lord. He continued to grow in wisdom and knowledge and the things of God. R.A. Torrey, another good Bible teacher, He said this, and I thought it was a very good statement. The man who studies the Bible and neglects all other books will be wiser than the man who studies all other books and neglects the Bible. And I thought that was a very good statement. Paul in Philippi, remember he and Silas were beaten and chained and put in the stocks. And they begin to pray and praise the Lord. And at the darkest part of night, God sent an earthquake. And the doors of the prisons, the prison was opened. And fearing the prisoners would escape, the jailer came in terrified before Paul and Silas. And he exclaimed, God must have been dealing with his heart. What must I do to be saved? Now, this man in his utterance, this man in his cry, this man in his question, this was the first step for this one to become truly wise. He was just probably some pagan idolater. Perhaps if he worshiped gods, he worshiped many gods and many lords, but he said, what must I do to be saved? Because the gospel message points to the atonement. God's wisdom primarily is the message of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. If you want, you can turn there, but I have it written here. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Christ is the wisdom and the power of God. And this wisdom and this power is found in the gospel message. Paul said it in the book of Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. We teach and we testify the wise plan of God for the salvation of mankind. God has no other plan. It is opposed to all other plans of salvation of the various religious systems of this world. With man, the teaching is, if you want to boil it down to its most basic teaching, is do. Every religion of this world, if you want to boil it down to its most basic teaching, is do. Do something to appease God. Do something to make yourself acceptable to God. Do something to get on a certain plane that God will be pleased with you. It's by your own self-righteousness. And that, in the eyes of God, is simple folly. And in the eyes of those who have been enlightened to their true condition, to their true state, to their true weakness, and that we are without strength. We have nothing within ourselves that would cause God to look upon us with favor in ourselves. It's pure folly. But with God, it is done. It is finished. God provides a perfect salvation. God provides. He is the seeker. He seeks men's souls to impart to them the rich grace of his salvation. Now, it's wonderful that, like in the Old Testament, it's wonderful. The nation of Israel had the Old Testament, had a revelation from God. And in this age, the church, we have the full canon of Holy Scripture. We have the full revelation of the Word of God. But as we read in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 8, and I'm reading this, I believe, from a paraphrase. It says here, God saying to the nation of Israel, especially the leadership of the nation, the priests, the scribes and such, how can you say we are wise? We have the law of God. The truth is, those who teach it have used their writings to make it say what it does not really mean. And today, the truth, though the truth of God's word is in the pulpits of many churches, yet the truth is being perverted and leavened just as in the Old Testament. Many churches today deny the divinity of Christ, that Christ is but just one path of salvation. The scriptures contain the word of God, but it doesn't mean that the whole Bible is inspired. Bits and pieces, yes, are inspired, but you can't say the entire word of God is God-breathed. But some will deny the inspiration of the scriptures entirely, that it's not something you can put your trust in and faith in unreservedly. Of course, the living word, Christ, is the wisdom of God, and he is revealed in the word of God. Christ, Christianity, is a relationship. Christianity is not a set of rules, of do's and don'ts, and harsh commandments and such. Christianity is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And our purpose in this relationship is coming to know him in a deeper, in a richer, in a sweeter way. Paul says that I might know him experientially, coming to know him in a deeper and more intimate way. And the more we come to know him, we are made more like Christ. And when we gaze upon him in his word, this is the way of wisdom. To be more like Christ would make us more like him. And Christ was wise. And of course, we can have the wisdom that comes from the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. There again, if you want, you can turn over there. But I have it written here from verse from the Amplified Bible. I thought it was a good translation. And it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continued to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into his very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." As we are transfigured from glory to glory, we will also go in varying degrees of wisdom to wisdom. We read in, if we turn to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 35. If you read this chapter, 8, and in a number of places, you can replace the word wisdom with Christ, and it would mean very much the same. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Love is patient, love is kind. You could replace that word with Christ. Christ is patient, Christ is kind. It's the love of Christ within our hearts that is spoken of there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And here in Proverbs 8, we can equate the wisdom of God to Christ. And it says here in 8:35, and conclusion of this chapter. It says, for whoever finds me finds life. That means whoever finds wisdom finds life. But you could also say, whosoever finds Christ finds life. That is true. And obtains favor from Jehovah. Well, we find Christ, we find life, we will find the grace from God. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. And it's there again, to turn away from Christ is to turn away from wisdom. It is the path of folly. It is a sin which leads to eternal death. And for a Christian to turn away from Christ, to turn away from the Word of God, we will miss blessings. We will miss opportunities for good for ourselves and for others. We will miss out on eternal gain. It will bring us eventually to regret because we turned away from the fount of all true wisdom. And Christ is a storehouse of treasure. A storehouse of treasure. As kids, we read about pirate stories and the buried treasure. They put on some island, buried it, and went back later and to retrieve it. As kids, you always thought, wouldn't it be neat to find buried treasure somewhere in our backyard or what have you? But we do have treasure. And it's not buried per se, because it's available, as I said earlier, it's available to all. Colossians 2, verse 2 and 3. I'll start from verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. As we claim Christ as our life and as we fellowship with him, we find this storehouse of riches. Again, they are revealed in the Word of God to believers through the precious Holy Spirit and received by faith. They are hidden. And this word in the Greek means to be laid away or stored up in him. He is God's treasure box. We need not go anywhere else to find it. The Holy Spirit is emphasizing all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus Christ. And most of us here, I think, I really appreciate and we have found this to be true. We have found a storehouse of wisdom and knowledge that are in Christ. But with many Christians, you know, there's a degree of love and appreciation for the things of God. I think it was Brother Freestone that mentioned in one of his sermons that all Christians love God, but not so much. And I thought that was good. But, you know, if on an anniversary or something, if you went out and bought your wife, if you had the means and you bought your wife a diamond encrusted ring, and you gave it to her, and you set the box aside, your little child might look at that ring and not give a thought for that ring, but he sees that little box that the ring came in, and he's just thrilled with that little box. He'll play with the little box and enjoy the little box, but the ring It doesn't mean that much to him at his age. He doesn't have the concept of true wealth. And it is that's the way it is with some a lot of Christians. They want the blessings of God. They want the benefits of being a Christian. They sure they'd like to have the wisdom and the knowledge of God, but they don't want to go about getting it the way we need to go about getting it. They want the blessings of God and Christ, but they don't want to fellowship with Christ. And that, as that one poem was written by A.B. Simpson, I believe it was, he said in that poem, "Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His word." Now let's turn to, I got to hurry right along. I'm always going, I think I need to cut down on things I put in my messages because I just got to start racing. 1 Corinthians 3:15. To save time, I'm not going to read it, but you know about what Paul says about laying the true foundation. And we build upon that foundation. Works of gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And that kind of reminded me of the wisdom. Paul says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereupon. And that kind of reminded me of this, definition of the Hebrew word for wisdom about those who are given special skill and ability in building a tabernacle. Well, our lives are a construction project, and we are given a choice of materials from which to build our lives. God is looking for quality and not quantity. We can either build using fleshly means or spiritual means. We can be wise in our building, or we can be foolish. Job 32, verse 7 through 9. Job 32, 7 through 9. This is Elihu speaking. He says, "I said age should speak, and multitudes of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice." We know the saying that older makes wiser, but that's not always the case. Generally, people gain wisdom over the years. Experience teaches men what does and does not work. There are many great men in this world today whose foundation of their lives are built upon the sand, whose foundation will someday be swept away in the flood of judgment. And if you're feeding on the milk of the word and you haven't got to the point where you're feeding on the meat of the word with a deeper knowledge of God's word, you can't successfully build wisely and successfully a life that will glorify God. I'm going to skip one part. I'm going to go. I'm going to read Psalm 139, verse 16. We have an allotted time from God. It says in Psalm 139:16 from the Living Bible, "You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." And God has given us an allotted time in this life, and we are to use it wisely, of course. And I think of my wasted years as a young adult, when I lived for the things of the flesh and for the pleasures of this life. And as Peter said, "For we spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." Of course, sin is indeed folly. But just living every day as a normal person without the knowledge and the wisdom of God, we can waste our lives in that aspect as well. And these days are lost forever. And in Psalm 90, verse 12, the psalmist said there, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. As you get older, you realize every day is a gift from God. Time is short. Time flies. We want to be wise in our daily choices and decisions. We should not count time, but make time count for eternity. As one said in another poem, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I'm just going to read Ephesians 5, 15 and 17. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil.